Good afternoon, everyone. Sorry for the late start, and we're still working on some of the technical issues, so say a few prayers that all of that can get in order. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and on behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming to our October 2021 program. Special thanks to our major underwriter and sponsor, Ohio Catholic Credit Union, who would like to say a few words to you.
Good afternoon. Yeah, Ohio Catholic is very proud to support the First Friday Club of Akron and the opportunity it gives us to keep our faith in the forefront of our work and our lives. So a part of that sponsorship does come with the opportunity to get up and speak for just a couple of minutes. I promise I'm going to keep it short. I know nobody drove out here today to hear me speak, myself included, so we'll keep this very brief. But When we talk about Ohio Catholic, we usually talk about six words. We say great rates, great service, and great mission. And it's the mission part that I want to talk to you about today, you know, and how it's helped the Catholic community, but the greater Akron area as well, and why I love my job, actually. But Ohio Catholic believes the mission of supporting the Catholic community goes beyond the financial services we offer, which is why they give back to the Catholic community. And in the Diocese of Cleveland alone, we have provided close to $1 million in Catholic school grants, scholarships for students, and donations to our member parishes, schools, as well as some nonprofit organizations. And it's relevant, speaking today with today's presentation, to point out that a large portion of that goes to support Catholic education. In fact, since 2016, we have awarded $360,000 in Catholic school grants to a total of 51 different schools all across the state of Ohio. Now, they're primarily in the Diocese of Cleveland, but it also includes the Diocese of Youngstown, the Diocese of Steubenville, and as well as a couple of schools in Cincinnati. Yeah, I go for some long rides every once in a while. So, what I want to mention to you, knowing the group that I'm speaking to today, I went back and looked. 72,000 of that 360, 72,000 of that 360, which is 20%, has been awarded to 11 schools in the surrounding Akron area. And I'd like to just throw a few shout-outs here. I will mention to you St. Barnabas in Northfield, Immaculate Heart of Mary in Cuyahoga Falls, who both have their principals here today. St. Francis de Sales in Akron are three schools that have been awarded a $10,000 grant from Ohio Catholic Federal Credit Union in the past few years. On top of that, this year alone saw St. Hilary in Fairlawn, St. Vincent de Paul in Akron, St. Vincent St. Mary High School in Akron, and Walsh Jesuit High School in Cuyahoga Falls. All of those were awarded a $2,500 grant from Ohio Catholic this year. So it's happening to the Catholic schools in the Akron area. Now, what my job is to go out and deliver these and see the projects and all that, which is a huge blessing. It's great to go out and see that we've provided resources that make the building better, some equipment, something that makes the Catholic school community there, you know, take a step forward. But now these grants are going outside their walls and going into the community. And there's many examples, but like I promised you to keep it brief, two of them I want to mention. Walsh Jesuit High School got a $2,500 grant for this year, and that's to help support their Labra ministry. These are the high school kids that go out every Monday on the streets of downtown Akron to meet the homeless. I was blessed about a year ago to be invited to go out with them and see the work that they're doing. And, you know, they need transportation, they need the food that they're taking out, the hygiene items, things of that nature. And the dignity that these kids show these homeless people is just phenomenal. And I just think it's a heck of a program that is helping your community. I was telling somebody earlier, I'm late to the Catholic faith. I was a later in life convert. There's no way I would have done that as a high school student. So kudos to the kids over at Walsh Jesuit for that. And then I'm also impressed St. Vincent St. Mary's this year. Their grant was to provide transportation for the tutoring they're doing to lower Catholic school kids, as well as some public school kids. So after school, they get bussed over to these schools to tutor some of the younger students in Catholic schools, as well as in the regular schools in their area, and providing mentoring as well as you know, the tutoring that they do. So these are just a couple of examples of how it's great to see that it's not just helping the Catholic schools within inside the walls, but it's also going out in the community. So yes, I can stand here and tell you we are the largest faith-based credit union in the state of Ohio, third in the country. I can tell you we have $60 million on deposit in the diocese alone, have loaned $17 million, you know. But at the same time, what I want you guys to realize is these Catholic schools have increased the community service. Akron community is better off because these Catholic schools exist, and Ohio Catholic is proud to play just a little bit of part in assisting them. So by partnering with Ohio Catholic, what we hope is our individual members feel like they belong to something greater than themselves. That, you know, they see that by putting their memberships, they're banking with an organization that shares their values and is making the Akron area or wherever they happen to be banking that particular community a better place. So as we listen to Dr. Franco Lynn today discuss all the good things Catholic schools going on, believe me, there's many. May we continue to pray for their continued support from us as well as others in the community. Okay? Thank you.
Thank you so much, and we do appreciate the sponsorship that you provide for First Friday. Our very special speaker for today is our Diocesan Director of Catholic Education, Dr. Franco Lynn. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you will have an opportunity to turn in questions. So please write those down as you think of them. There are cards on the table provided by Ohio Catholic. After the talks, we will have a few short announcements and a break, collect the cards, and then have a question answer. It's now my pleasure to introduce Our Lady of the Elms Junior, Anna Bohr, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh God, help us to be generous in our opinion of others, to be considerate of all we meet, to be patient of those with whom we work, to be faithful in every trust, to be courageous in the face of danger, to be humble in all our living, to be prayerful every hour of the day, to be joyous in all life's experiences, and to be dependent upon you for strength in facing life's uncertainties. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, Anna. It's now my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club board member Carl Ertl, who will introduce our distinguished speaker.
Thank you so much, Mike, and welcome to all. It's so good that we can be in person. We are blessed today to welcome Dr. Franco Lynn, superintendent of the Catholic schools of the Diocese of Cleveland, as he joins us at the First Friday Club of Akron. Frank and his wife, Amy, live in Fairview Park, and they are proud parents of four students, Nola, Mora, Celia, and Ronan. And he has taken on the responsibility for the care of 40,000 other students in the 108 elementary and high schools that he oversees here in the Diocese of Cleveland. Dr. Lynn has served in his current role for almost 3 years, and prior to that, he served as leader of the Catholic high schools. He received his training at the University of Notre Dame, and he is the rare triple domer, earning a BA in psychology and computers, an MA in secondary ed in English, and another master's degree in educational administration. He then went on to earn his PhD at Vanderbilt University in education leadership. He also served as an adjunct faculty member at Notre Dame. We are blessed to have such a special man lead us, a great collaborator and listener, a faith-filled superintendent who provides such helpful guidance to all of us as he administrates and works with a great team at the Diocese. He is also just a text or a phone call away when needed, and I know that so many of us rely on his wise counsel 24/7. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Franco Lynn.
Thank you. Thank you, Carl, for that wonderful introduction. Thank you to the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. It's an honor to be here. It's an honor for me to be speaking to you all today and addressing Catholic schools and how they're building the future of the church. Thanks to all those who got our technology going here in a pinch, and I'm grateful they did. If we can go to the next slide. I'll begin with a quote from our shepherd, from Bishop Mlesic, talking about how he believes Catholic schools are the future. Thank you. We'll begin with Bishop Mlesik, speaking of how he believes that Catholic schools are the future of the church. He refers to Catholic schools as our biggest and best youth ministry program. If we want our children to come to Christ so they can know him, love him, and serve him, then Catholic schools are a way that we do that. So as Secretary of Education, Superintendent of Schools, as you've heard, I work for the Bishop of Cleveland to carry out this vision for Catholic education in the diocese. My main focus is day schools, but never at the expense of the other types of formation that are essential to the church, including PSR, including homeschool, youth ministry, family ministries. I lead an outstanding team. Many of them are here today. The OCE table, if we can recognize our OCE table, as Mr. Ertl did. I often joke that we, the OCE team, we're not like a public school superintendent that directly operates all of the system. We're a decentralized system, in many cases parishes or independent religious orders. I say we have a superintendent in kind of the way buildings have a superintendent. We keep the systems flowing. Sometimes we build new systems, sometimes we fix leaky ones, but this team are the ones who are out there on the ground making things happen. And we'll talk a bit about that system today, which is here to benefit the many Catholic school students we have in the audience today too. We have Catholic school educators, leaders, and students. We've got places that are coming up on 125 years old, like St. Mary's or St. Vincent St. Mary's, who can draw their history back more than a century. We've got even our newest independent Catholic school, Chesterton Academy, here. So it's so great to have a variety of Catholic schools. We can give them applause. Let's give them all applause. But I can't talk about the future today until I talk about the past. And so I want to first speak about where we come from and give a quick tour. So a little history lesson for the students who got out of school today. We'll still give you some lessons. We'll talk about the past. We'll go right up to the present. And then some pathways for the future before we take questions. So first of all, Catholic schools in the United States are not unique to our country. But their origin here and how we've arranged this current system is very much an American story. It starts in the early 1800s, long before Akron became a city, or even before it became a town in 1825. Akron's history traces its settlement and its population back to the Ohio and Erie Canal. This, in the early part of the 1800s, was the plan and eventually was the fruition of a vision to turn Ohio into from the sort of barrenness that it was in the early 1800s to boom towns that we saw in the latter part of that century. And so the building of that canal and the maintenance of that canal was, in fact, brought about the first wave of immigrants, Catholic immigrants, to this region. And so that was where we traced the big influx of Catholics to Northeast Ohio. Back in the time, in our young nation, the public schools of the 1800s were de facto Protestant schools. So the need for Catholic schools was evident very early. This was an era of a fear of papal aggression. This is where you'd see the No Irish Need Apply signs in the Northeast. In the 1850s, the State Teachers Association here in Ohio urged daily use of the King James Bible in the public school classroom. So this was not a place friendly to Catholic schools. If we can give another click here, we'll see. So bad was the fear of Catholics, with the minority being mocked in the day's publications, the Church of Cleveland began its own newspaper, the Catholic Universe, in 1874. That was later called the Universe Bulletin, which many of us may remember. This lived experience was not in keeping with what the United States promised, its founding values, the ones that spoke of inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So it's against this backdrop, then, that in 1852, the U.S. bishops had the first Council of Baltimore. They'd have them again in 1866 and 1884. The first one appealed to the faithful to establish a Catholic school in every parish, and this call became louder over the years. The third plenary council, which gave us also the Baltimore Catechism, said, pastors and parents should not rest until every parish has schools adequate to the needs of its children. And so the majority of Catholic schools began as ministries of their parish. In fact, are still are ministries of their parish. They were tuition-free. They were provided by the parish to the members of the community. They were there to build up the parish, build up the church, and continue the life of the Catholic faith in our young and growing country. In the Diocese of Cleveland's history, especially early in the history, students were taught mostly by religious sisters, whether they were from recently arrived European orders, such as the Ursuline Sisters from France, or the Sisters of Notre Dame from Germany, or the Dominicans, who were missionaries in the U.S. since 1526. They journeyed from Kentucky, building the first Catholic church in the state on their way. But parish schools were not the only model. Ursulines founded Ursuline Academy for Girls in 1850, which would later become Beaumont School, and the Jesuits began St. Ignatius High School in 1886, among the many other religious orders that would endeavor to educate in the faith. The point is that Catholic schools of the 1800s were created to fill an important niche in their time in the nation and for the Catholic Church. Catholic schools continued to grow from that point with some similar characteristics. They were known for the discipline of study, for spirituality, for an emphasis on faith and on moral foundation. And then, like now, one of the most important parts of teaching is modeling. So the impact of the sisters and other religious cannot be overstated. These sisters were educators who were so committed to their faith, they had given their life and vocation. While they're known for their discipline, their piety, and popular culture even likes to remember their justice, the charisms of these sisters established a brand identity of excellence and mission. It was supported by parishioners for the parish and for the good of the parish, or for the good of the church. Now, the enrollment of Catholic education continued to grow, and it peaked, actually, until the post-Vatican 2 years. 1969 was the highest enrollment in this nation and in our state in terms of Catholic education. Since that time, we've seen a great many shifts. Many shifts in the church and in society. We can go on here. First has been a decline in the religious vocations, priests, sisters, and brothers. As lay teachers replace the many sisters and religious, there are numerous gradual effects. The most often is discussed around schools tends to be tuition. The fact that lay teachers had rising costs and the challenges to affordability have been a struggle. And since that time, we've seen a decline in enrollment in schools and a rising challenges to cost in schools nationwide and here in our diocese. And although I lead with it, it bothers me when the financial effects often get that headline. It's not an insignificant fact, but it's also not anywhere near the whole story. Because the decline in the number of religious in Catholic schools had even more challenges to the climate, the training, the support of the teachers and the lay leaders, as lay leaders have replaced religious. We have outstanding teachers in our Catholic schools, but especially for those who are too young to know or to remember, in the early years, pastors would effectively hand over the Catholic schools to a community, let's say a community of sisters. Today we might call that outsourcing, but then it was the teachers, it was vowed religious who would come together, formed not just at their college or at their workplace or through some professional development, but on an ongoing basis in their communities. Their entire vocation, every waking moment, and some of the not waking moments, were focused on being the best Catholic educators they could. Principal leadership training, and even succession planning. Those were all handled by the religious communities. The value, to those who are in this room who lead schools and lead Catholic organizations, they know that sort of development of talent and planning and training, that is priceless. The sisters, brothers, and priests in the teaching orders were not just efficient. It wasn't just about cost. It was highly effective. And they sustained their communities through mission and through vocation. It was them being who God called them to be Catholic educators. We are blessed to have so many religious who still continue to minister in this ministry of Catholic education, but the number has declined. Other changes have taken place in terms of demographics as well. As the 20th century unfolded, the immigrants who built up the cities of Akron and Cleveland and our urban areas continued to be on the move. So in the 1950s, when we see the move away from cities, the beginning of sprawl, those communities who were on now multiple generations went to these new suburbs. They fled the places that they'd built up generations earlier, and we saw a change in population movement. New churches would rise in these locations that were being built, but back in the old neighborhood, in their place, other communities would enter, often other immigrant communities, maybe other ethnic groups. Whether immigrants from other nations or African-American families from the Great Migration, the period of movement from the U.S. early in the 1910s all the way through the aftermath of World War II, we saw changes in population in the U.S., in Northeast Ohio, coming from outside or coming from other parts, moving throughout Northeast Ohio. Even as neighborhoods changed, though, Catholic families were fewer, parishes continued this vital mission. In the words of Cardinal Hickey, the former Bishop of Cleveland, prior to Bishop Pilla, he said, not because they are Catholic, but because we are Catholic. So in the instance where the parish was serving a neighborhood that had no longer as many Catholics as it had, the mission did not change. At wide scale, the 20th century Catholic schools welcomed the immigrant, the poor, and led assimilation and success. Speaking of this power of Catholic schools to assimilate the immigrant, and lift the poor, and welcome the marginalized into opportunity, University of Notre Dame professor Nicole Garnett describes them as the most effective anti-poverty device ever invented. Catholic schools have a track record of success in these institutions, and they are often demonstrably better in their outcomes that they achieve. The scholars in the field refer to this as the Catholic school effect, describing the often studied, highly reliable finding that students, especially from any disadvantaged background, are more likely to succeed in Catholic schools than any other type of school. The point is, the Catholic schools of the 19th and 20th centuries were created to fill an important niche in their time, in our nation and in the Catholic Church. They've done so through this holistic formation for a focus on the whole person, not just the academics, but spiritual, entire formation for life, not just for grades, and not just for work or the workforce, but for life and for life everlasting. There is another history that I want to talk about a little bit today, and that is that around what we now call school choice. All the way back to 1853, a plan was put forward that would allow Catholic schools to receive a share of the state funds, the taxes that were being collected for education. At the time, much of Ohio still fell under the jurisdiction of Archbishop of Cincinnati, that archdiocese, Reverend John Purcell. He's the subject of this political cartoon you can see here. He was a strong advocate for this pro-schools plan, but remember that Catholics were very much a minority. They did not have a lot of power, and this idea did not go well with non-Catholics in the majority. So the anti-Catholic sentiment was so strong in the area, with the rise of the Know-Nothing Party, the remaining Whig Party. Attitudes were so bad that in December of that same year, when a Vatican representative to Cincinnati visited, there was a riot with 60 arrested and one person killed. So in that year, 1853, a bill was put forth in the legislature that would require parents to send their kids to public school or pay a $20 penalty for each offense. Archbishop Purcell took a strong opinion against this. He wrote about it in the Catholic Telegraph, and the Protestant and especially secular publications like the Cincinnati Inquirer, they reacted angrily. They accused him of being un-American, of trying to destroy the public education system. They accused him of taking away what makes our country great, when in fact the Catholic standpoint was we're simply trying to petition the laws to provide that liberty that Protestant faithful have always experienced in this country. And so the quote that you see on screen is his response to these accusations, how dismayed he was by the turning of his own argument to be sort of against the state and against the common good. Now, this hubbub ended that year when the bill requiring public attendance was defeated and it was dropped, but the Archbishop's cause was not advanced, not for more than 100 years. It would be over a century before we saw in Ohio some public support in the means of transportation or textbooks, those things going to taxpayers who choose to attend schools other than their public schools. And then another half century, we'd have the first scholarship programs, the state voucher programs, beginning with Cleveland's, and it would grow now to, we have 5 state scholarship programs here. The idea of school choice, and specifically tax dollars following pupils, is not new. Everyone in this audience should know that, because it has been coming up for some time. This is not a new idea. It's not a new position of the Catholic Church, especially the Church in the U.S. since the 1880s. The late Bishop Pilla, who led the USCCB in the 1990s, issued multiple documents related to economic justice for all, a USCCB statement. And when he was the head of USCCB, he commented especially on school choice, ensuring that or calling for public subsidies for the education of children so that parents can freely choose to exercise this right without incurring unjust burdens. So as I mentioned, in Ohio, we're blessed to have those 5 scholarship programs, and actually this year, 2 new programs have emerged, tax credit scholarship programs to help families afford non-public, and in our case, Catholic education. Last year, more than a third, if we can see some numbers here, More than a third of our students attended on one of the scholarship programs. You can see the increase over time. They've been essential lifelines to our schools and our families. It's arguably the major reason that we in the Catholic Diocese of Cleveland are the sixth largest school system of Catholic schools in the nation. This is despite our population being about number 22 nationwide. The scholarships, mind you, provide a fraction of what public schools would spend to educate students similarly. This is a challenge that we grapple with as school leaders, but it's also part of their appeal to lawmakers. Students can be educated effectively, efficiently, and at a lower cost in non-public schools. This has moved, as you can see, considerably in recent years, and this is part of the future that we envision for Catholic education to continue. If we go on, we'll see also how our Catholic school population is changing in terms of who we're educating. Schools, as I look at school choice, it's more than a third, as you can see from this number, more than a third attend on these scholarships, but the scholarships don't discriminate on the basis of religion. And so today's Catholic schools are actually more racially diverse, or the most racially diverse, there's a little slide there, but with the numbers, but Catholic schools are the most racially diverse they've been increasingly as a percentage of attendees, as well as diverse in socioeconomic status, as well as diverse in the religions of those who attend our schools, choose to attend. But I do want to go on and talk about our societal changes that we've seen, other major changes in society that affect schooling, from the importance of faith both in private life and in the public square, as well as the role of technology in our lives and even the structure of families today. I want to be clear about our position on technology when it comes to Catholic schools. Now, blackboards have given way to smart boards, and technology has brought some efficiencies, but the work of formation, that's what we're really about. It's not just content, it's formation. The work is deeply personal work. So we use technology in the school as a tool. When I was a student, it was the notebook, it was the pencil, it used to be the hornbook, it used to be the blackboard. But learning has never taken place on paper. It takes place in the minds and the hearts of young people. It's formed there through meaningful, loving relationships with the community and with God. And that must continue. That is our bread and butter. That is what we do. And today's young people are growing up in a generation with ubiquitous handheld internet, and they are more globally connected and yet more locally isolated than perhaps ever before. So we see in our young people rising anxiety and depression in school-age kids. We see the effects of this global connection and yet local isolation. And it's important that we as Catholic schools do not mistake connection for relationship. One of the key ingredients of any Catholic community is relationships. And that, while we take advantage of technology to help us educate, we have to make sure that technology is part of, technology does not ever replace those relationships. Much has also been made of the rise of the nuns, those who do not identify with any organized religion. They're the fastest growing of the segment of the American populace. Last month, Francine Constantini was here. She spoke about this in terms of youth ministry, so I don't mean to recover a lot of that ground, except to say that Catholicism has experienced a greater loss due to disaffiliation than any other religion in the U.S. Today, it's about 13% of American adults who are former Catholics. Actually, the former Catholic group is larger than many other subgroups of religious denominations. Yet, people are still hungry for faith. Or hungry for what the faith offers. A recent study examines this phenomenon and finds young people and young adults looking for forms of connection like these CrossFit communities or Juniper, the sort of meditation approach and community app, or even a community called the Dinner Party, which is a grief support group for young adults where they gather, break bread over a meal, and build community following losses in their life. That they say these young people, these young adults, I should say, have no language or relationship to process these losses. I look at this, I look at these things and say, this is the work of the church. This is what we do. We break bread. We are community. We are there for one another. We are there with the Lord. The value proposition, and I don't mean to take away from any of these organizations. They have a valuable role, but they also speak to a longing. People are hungry for community. They are hungry to wrestle with the big questions of life. And so that's why the Catholic school value proposition really hasn't changed for 170 years. the formation in the faith, the preparation of people for life and for life everlasting is still as important today as it was ever before. A reason for hope or a reason for mission is this from CARA, the Center for the Applied Research on the Apostolate at Georgetown. When we look at this chart, you can see an interesting data point that comes from CARA using mass attendance as a measure of participation in the faith. I'll give you a second to look at it, but there's two things I hope you'll notice. It shows by generation and by attendance for those in the back, whether you're attending elementary school, Catholic high school, or no Catholic school participation. That's the green, is the no Catholic school participation. Two things to note. First of all, none of these are that high. The highest one's about 55% attending Mass weekly. But second, looking at the youngest generation, the millennials, they are seven times more likely to be participating in the faith, seven times more likely to be attending Mass, today's millennials, if they're educated in a Catholic school, elementary school, or high school. So the power of the formation that is received in Catholic schools pays off in participation in the faith and in community long after the years of Catholic schooling. People choose our Catholic schools for any number of reasons, and it's not always faith formation first, but school is a way to invite families to the church, invite families into community, and of course, our schools have to be worth choosing. In order for us to invite them into relationship with Jesus Christ, to be communities that let people know there are answers to these big questions, we've got to be joyful representatives of our relationship with Christ. We have to be excellent schools that are worth choosing. So we like to say our Catholic schools are irresistibly Catholic, academically excellent, and we want to keep them as widely available as possible. We know that to do this, we're going to have to be creative. And what do I mean by irresistibly Catholic? That is a school where we live the faith. It's not just rules. It's not just a subject that is taught in isolation. It's where we joyfully proclaim the good news with our actions, with everything, with the virtues, yes, of discipline and of study, but also where we live out Jesus' command to love God and love one another in our discipline policies, in our after-school extracurriculars, in the way that we greet and interact with one another. We have to follow Pope Francis' approach to be missionary disciples, to lead with invitation, lead with encounter, lead with accompaniment. Now, when we say we need great schools, that may beg the question, what makes for a great school? And it's a combination of forces. The dedicated leadership of a pastor or a principal or religious order, the expertise of a talented and committed educators and staff, the financial support of the operation through tuition, stewardship, volunteerism. This is the renewable resource we talk about. This is the goodwill that makes our Catholic communities go. But on the screen now is a chart showing the number of schools. The bars are the number of schools. The lines are the total enrollment in terms of individuals. And the blue one at the top is elementary. The orange one toward the bottom is secondary, high schools. Usually I'd give you a chance to notice and wonder about this, but we were running a little behind, so I'll give you the quick tour. It should be obvious to you that the angles are not the same. The elementaries are declining at a much faster rate than the secondaries. Also, we notice that the number of buildings, if you look at the top of the chart, just going back to the 70s, you saw the population line outstripping the number of institutions, but now we're getting further and further below the number of institutions, or otherwise they are less enrolled in terms of population. Fewer of our Catholic schools are full to the brim. In the last 20 years in elementary schools, we have seen a 50% decline in the total enrollment of the number of students in elementary school, and we've seen a 40% decline in the number of institutions that serve at these grade levels. So this is the challenge when I speak of the system that the bishop leads, that we lead on behalf of the bishop. This is a challenge that we're facing, how to keep the great things and that great legacy of Catholic education available. Where necessary, we need to find some new ways. The next slide is a very unscientific slide. It's not serious, but it is where we're headed. It's not hard to take that chart and draw it out over the next 10, 20, 30 years. This is what I refer to as the cost of doing nothing. If we just play it the way we've always been playing it, we can predict where things are going to head, which would be a tremendous loss for the children of the church, the future of the Catholic faith, and the children of Northeast Ohio. So in future directions, our charge is as urgent as that of Bishop Rapp, Archbishop Perel, the early sisters, brothers, and priests who founded our system. We have to have Catholic schools that are as important in this world, that answer the call in this world to meet the needs of our church in the 20th century, our families, and our young people going forward. So right now, we are currently in the midst of an elementary strategic planning process called Keeping the Faith. We need to be clear about what it makes to be a great school, but we also need to know how to assess it, how to be able to support it. And if a single parish can no longer support it or provide it, rather than close, like we saw in the previous chart, we've got to find ways to widen that circle, to collaborate, to find other ways to support this so that there's other means of accessing and keeping Catholic education viable. It's easy to find support for the concept of collaboration, and we've got many in this diocese, but the hard part is getting from here to there. To have something new, we need to give up parts of what we have right now. And this is the charge of the strategic plan, to figure out the process, how to create a thriving ecosystem of high-quality Catholic schools. We've organized around six areas, and they're on the screen here. Father John Betters, the pastor of St. Robert and William, and also St. John of the Cross, is a chair, along with a steering committee and a diverse task force of 60 people in six areas, including liaisons from the diocese. They're organized around these areas, and in the interest of time, I'll go on to say, suffice it to say that these are critical areas for Catholic schools, and I want you all to see the timeline of this, which we launched last year during, this calendar year during Catholic Schools Week. These committees have been hard at work studying and researching, and this fall, they are coming forth with their ideas. So it's been kind of quiet up until this point, researching and learning from what's happening around the country, but now this work is coalescing around real, concrete things we could do as a church to help sustain Catholic schools. On this timeline, I hope you see November, December, and January are the times for listening sessions. We're beginning to schedule them right now with stakeholders who are involved in Catholic schools, who are parents in Catholic schools, or are community members like yourself. They'll be around geographic areas of the diocese, and there'll also be virtual options, because we want to hear people's voices about how we keep this treasure of Catholic education viable for the long-term future. The Keeping the Faith initiative does have a website. It's to search it, because it's easier to search Diocese of Cleveland Keeping the Faith. And you can find a podcast. You can find video updates. You can find information about who's on this task force, the diverse members, and the great work that they're doing. I want to say just a few words about where this is headed before we get to questions, to another innovation and to some questions. The process has been clear that we need multiple solutions in this diocese. It can't be one size fits all. Our diocese is certainly not one size fits all, and so neither can our schools be. Rather than close more Catholic schools, we need to find a playbook to transition to thriving, healthy, robust Catholic schools. We're going to need some creativity, and there's plenty of examples of creativity here in our own diocese. There's some on the screen here, but in the interest of time, I want to make sure we talk about one that is new and exciting in Akron. And that is the Notre Dame ACE Academies, just launched in Greater Akron. Notre Dame ACE Academies have been around for about a decade. They are university partnerships from the University of Notre Dame with Catholic schools in challenging situations, and they've started in other states. They started in Arizona, they've expanded to multiple states since then. Just at the start of this school year, St. Augustine in Barberton and St. Anthony of Padua in Akron became Notre Dame Academy schools. We launched this partnership, and so they become part of this university family. And we create a new position. The change idea here is to implement the model that Notre Dame has developed and perfected over this decade about rigorous academics, strong school culture, and tight financial management. We use that expertise and we deliver that. We reform it here and we integrate it into our Catholic schools here. We've created this new position of regional director. Scott Embacher is here at our OCE table. He's our regional director of the Notre Dame ACE Academies here in Akron. And he's leading this charge of implementing that model for strengthening schools that are in challenged situations where we're trying to keep the enrollment strong, we're trying to keep the resources at the schools, and we're trying to keep a Catholic education as widely available as possible so that that chart that we showed before can level off. So we're excited to have this initiative and to learn from the university. It's a five-year plan, which has more details that perhaps in some questions we can discuss if needed. But the five-year plan is really like we're all going back to school. We're learning how to do this particularly challenging portion of Catholic education with the university and learning as schools and learning as systems. And this is an exciting thing for our diocese. So I'm going to close by saying our Catholic schools today deliver many things to many people. People choose them for all kinds of reasons. For some, they're an important opportunity to learn specific skills and knowledge. For others, they're a safe haven for bullying or for violence. And in some, they're a ladder out of poverty. They can be a launch pad into leadership or perhaps preparation for future endeavors that have not yet been invented. They are all these things and more. But most importantly, our Catholic schools were made to transform the lives of our students and families through an encounter with Jesus Christ. They are as valuable and beneficial to young people today as ever, and that's why they are the future of our church. That's why we must keep them strong. I welcome at this time any questions you might have.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Lynn, for all the fascinating information, history, and where we need to go. Very informative, and hopefully will give us some impetus to try to get involved in helping out. Please write down questions if you have any. If you have some already, please hold them up as soon as you do, and our board members will pick those up. Our next First Friday will be here on Friday, November 5th, with the presentation entitled The Power of Teaching, Coaching, Poetry, Scripture, and Prayer, presented by T. Kirk Griffith, the principal of principal and longtime basketball coach at Archbishop Hoban High School. If you're listening to this podcast on our website, this is just to remind you folks who will be listening to this, you can send your check for $20 to First Friday, 795 Russell Avenue, Akron, 44307. You can call 330-535-7668 each month or to our website on Eventbrite. Please make sure that your reservations are in a week ahead of time. We have some great speakers set up for next year, and our program is all set, including Bishop Mlesik, Cleveland Indians Vice President Bobby DiBiasio, University of Akron football coach Tom Arth, and our perennial favorite will be back, John Allen, as well as many other speakers. Information for our next year's subscription will be sent out soon. You can go to our website for any podcasts of this talk and any talks in the past. I would recommend last month's also about Catholic youth ministry. It was an excellent presentation. If you're not on our mailing list, please use one of those cards and write down your email or mail list so that we can make sure that you are kept informed about what's going on. I'd like to do some recognitions. If you're a first-time attendee at First Friday of Greater Akron, please give us a wave. And I'll have all of these folks give us a wave, too. We want to welcome students from Archbishop Hoban, Chesterton Academy, Our Lady of the Elms, St. Vincent St. Mary, and Walsh Jesuit. I'd also like to recognize our board members and our office manager, Carol Scalf. Give a wave, board members and Carol. Carol keeps the machine running, and sometimes it's harrowing work. I also want to thank the folks at here for taking care of our snafu as far as our communications, so forth, getting set up. Now, the question and answers program, is Deacon Will here? Don't believe he is, so I guess I'm going to be doing that. Oh my goodness.
Okay. I know we started late. How are we on? What's the time? I'll let you tell me.
We usually do 15 minutes. You can take as much time as you want. And if someone needs to leave early, we will not be offended.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank
How do you make sure Catholic doctrine is being taught in all Catholic schools and classrooms?
Great question. There are two ways. Well, the first way is one that we've long exhibited in the Diocese of Cleveland, which is the curriculum. We have a diocesan developed and delivered curriculum to make sure that our Catholic schools are teaching the faith, and they're teaching the faith according to the expectations of the bishop. In fact, the most recent revision of curriculum coming for the high schools is being rolled out. But that is one aspect. The other aspect I think you're speaking of is ensuring the quality, making sure that the curriculum is being delivered the way we intend, or making sure that the experiences are being had the way we hope. In short, not just the content, but also the culture. And that is something that, as I mentioned, our decentralized system, that's largely fallen on the pastor, the principals, the local leadership. And one of the areas that the strategic planning, one of those six, or actually multiple of those six categories, are looking at. How do we measure the culture, the Catholicity, the successfulness of our Catholic schools? We've actually got some headway. We've developed some instruments and want to use that as a feedback process that can help our leaders really keep the temperature and kind of make sure that they're delivering on the mission as we promise.
What are the Catholic schools doing to broaden the diversity within schools, i.e. teaching about diversity and giving different minorities a voice to share their experiences within the church?
This is a great question that we are actively working on. In fact, there's some we wrote a bit about it on the most recent magazine, the most recent diocesan magazine. But our Catholic schools have been working on, as I mentioned, we've been becoming more diverse in terms of who participates in our faith and our schools, and our faith communities are becoming more diverse, and we must be sensitive to that diversity. And I didn't share on the kind of shorter version of this to cut for time, I didn't share you one of the things that we've identified in the last year and continuing to look at through our planning process, which is that the diversity of our teaching force and leadership does not match the diversity of our students. And so that's a priority that we're looking at in the planning process and as a system. That's something we need to do at a system level, not just a local level. But also there are questions of what is taught and how it's taught. These questions, by the way, are as old as schools themselves. I used to joke with my social studies department chair and world history teacher that, you know, you've got 180 days of school and you've got from the dawn of time until yesterday to teach. And so how do you decide what's in? But these are questions that we are focusing with an intentionality on, making sure we're elevating voices, diverse voices in the church and throughout history of the country and the world.
I think you kind of covered this in your talk, but with less and less young families choosing to baptize children, go to church, or accept the idea of a higher power, what do you really foresee the future of Catholic schools?
Well, that's what we're here to figure out.
Right.
I don't foresee the future changing from its current trajectory unless we change it. Unless everybody in here, and Bishop Mlesik, by the way, I don't want to steal any of his thunder, but he's been here for a year now, and he's had a chance to understand what's happening in our diocese. And I've heard him, if you read his regular updates, you'll see this a theme recurring that we have to be people of evangelization, that we're no longer in this age where we can expect that our Catholic schools just affirm what everyone's being taught at home, or that we always partner in, we educate in partnership with parents, we can't assume, as we did maybe in my generation or generation before, that the school and the parents have the same understanding of the faith. And so we have to be places that reach out, that invite people in. And as I spoke of schools being a place that people choose our schools for a lot of reasons. It's not always the faith. Sometimes it's other opportunities, but they're going to get the faith while they're there. And that's up to us. That's up to every single community. It's not just, as we say, it's not just an academic subject. Having a report card grade for religion is not going to make somebody passionate or driven to be a participating member of the Catholic faith, or any faith for that matter. It has to be an evangelization of us as people. And so I believe that the direction that we're setting in Catholic schools and that this planning process is leading with, the Catholic identity of schools being paramount, is really in line with the direction that our bishop is taking us in terms of the future of the Church of the Diocese of Cleveland.
What a few examples of concrete things that ACE offers to the schools and how some of the folks in this room could possibly become involved to help out.
I'll take the second part first, which is our Catholic schools exist because of the goodwill of our communities. I use the term that renewable energy, so that many times it's parents, but it can be past parents, it can be grandparents, it can be future parents, it can be young people who want to see Catholic schools thrive even while they're there or even soon after they graduate. So getting involved with our Catholic schools doesn't take a special invitation. It just takes a desire, a connection to the community. And every school that I'm aware of has some need. But specifically to answer about the Notre Dame ACE Academies that have been working on a model of sustaining schools that are facing the sort of challenges on that chart, the specific interactions are going to be around building the capacity of the leader and the teachers. The research is crystal clear on this in schools, that the experience that kids have, the growth that they have, whether it be academic growth or growth in their faith or in their behaviors, it's closely tied to who's teaching, how good that teacher is. Having a great teacher means that students are going to soar, and having an average teacher means that students are going to have an average experience. The same thing is true at the building level with principals. Having a great principal that can pull all these things together is what makes a Catholic school soar. And especially in our system that I described as being somewhat decentralized, it's even more important that that principal, that pastor, and whoever does the finance, whether it be the finance counselor, the business manager, that they be like three legs of a stool. They've got to be all standing together. If one of the legs is crumbling, the whole thing is going to tip over. So focusing on the leadership and focusing on those key levers is what the University of Notre Dame is helping us do and learn from in those schools. I will say, for those who are not familiar with what it's like in a Catholic school today, I started with the history. And remember that history had not only religious congregations in the schools, but the pastor was the pastor with an associate pastor, maybe a couple of associates. There was a staff of the parish. There was a more robust infrastructure then. And I described Father Betters today, who's got two parishes, and he's also a chaplain for a hospital. I mean, the work, the challenge of pastors has become incredible. The challenge on principals, I happen to know of ACE Academy's gathering outstanding school leaders in their early years from other sectors, charter leaders, independent leaders, whoever's doing a great job. They brought them to Notre Dame's campus, and they asked them about their success secrets. And then they shared about Catholic school principals. And all of these leaders from the other school sectors to one looked at them and said, that sounds crazy that one person wears all those hats, that one principal, I'm seeing the principals in the room chuckling at this, like, yes, of course, that you do, not only do you lead the faith community, you're the academic officer, you're the admissions director, you make sure that the maintenance happens and the bills get paid. That is the state of our Catholic schools. And so one of the things that the plan is also looking at is how, when I use the word collaboration, it's those sorts of things. How can we network together to take some of that burden off and to make sure the strength of leadership that is the highest power for delivering the faith formation and the formation for life that we need happens in our Catholic schools. And we don't get distracted by those things have to happen, by the way. If the light bill doesn't get paid, then none of that fancy technology works. But we've got to make sure that we're focusing on the most important things. And so that's one of the key learnings that we're exploring as we launch this with Notre Dame.
This is a scenario brought forth by one of our members of the audience, and I can tell you that this particular scenario I experienced twice in the school history of my own parish. With the closing process, let's say that parish schools A, B, and C are called together to form a cooperative merger. They work on this for over a year. A month before the grand opening and implementation, Pastor B, pressured by parents who are mad that their school was not chosen as the main site, the whole deal is off. How does the diocesan office get involved in these kind of process?
This is a question, a great question, a question about from experience. These are experiences that we've had throughout this diocese. That the chart that I showing the 50% decline in elementary enrollment, the 40% decline in institutions, none of that was easy. Every one of those was either a painful closure or a merger that resulted in one or more fewer schools, like the scenario you described. And this is I don't have the answer to that today. In fact, no one has the answer to how to make that easy. It's not easy. It's not easy to change. But I think the thing for us to focus on is the mission and the purpose of Catholic schools, of Catholic education. And to be supporters of this mission and value of Catholic education. I'm a Catholic school parent. I choose to send my kids to my parish school. And I send them there partly because it's my parish. It feels like my home. But there has to be the sense of what we want for our young people. What we want is a system that's going to thrive. What we want is Catholic education to be available. So how can we get to both and? How can we get to it feeling like home, there being change where necessary? And by the way, I want to make clear that where schools are succeeding, we're not trying to tinker with things that are working well, but we're trying to figure out how to strengthen places that might need strengthening. I made reference to needing to have a playbook, needing to have a process, and that is something that we need to continue to learn. But I also want to make clear that I don't think we have too many schools. I think we have room for more people to be educated in our Catholic schools. And so I don't come into this with a default assumption that, well, you know, we're down to 106, we used to be 120, we'll probably get down to... That's not how I think about this at all. And I don't think that's how our bishop thinks about it. He's thinking about ministry. And so while we have to make sure that we're good stewards of the resources we have, this ministry has to fit our needs. And so where we can do innovative things, I kind of cut a little bit for time, but the partnership between St. Albert the Great School and Assumption Academy in Broadview Heights is an outstanding example of two schools that came together in an area of need, and both schools are still there. Nobody closed, nobody merged, but the schools partnered together with one helping the other out in terms of those things that are most necessary for Catholic schools to get back on the pathway to thriving. And so we need to find and learn from experiences like that, along from the painful experiences described in that scenario, and figure out the best way we can do this for the good of our system.
Thank you, Dr. O'Lynn. That concludes the questions. And again, thank you so much for your presentation. We learned a lot, and hopefully it will motivate some of us to get a little more involved. It's now my pleasure to introduce Walsh Jesuit sophomore Avery Broby, who will offer our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Loving God, we thank you for the gift of Catholic education and for the leadership that Dr. Frank O'Lynn and his team provide to guide us closer to you. Bless his family, his co-workers, and his efforts. May the Catholic schools in our diocese continue to be a beacon of hope in our challenging world, and may the schools recommit to working passionately with the first teachers, the parents of the students, so that we may all work for your greater glory. We pray for all our Catholic school teachers, staff administrators, our boards, our benefactors, and all who make this gift of Catholic education possible. As always, we pray for those in need and ask that you inspire and direct us all as we serve our sisters and brothers. May we act as your hands and arms, loving them as you do. Let us pray together. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Thank you so much, Avery. I once again want to thank everybody for coming. Please feel free to grab some of those desserts on the table, any of you, because they will be disposed of, so grab them if you'd like. There are really nice paper towels in the restrooms to put them in if you would like to do that. We look forward to seeing many of you back next month. It promises to be an excellent presentation. He is an excellent, very motivational speaker, and I think you will all enjoy it. Thanks again, and thanks again for all our students who came today, and we hope you had a good experience too. Drive safely and safe travels.